Happy feast day.
Thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you. I really have always seen this day as one of the most beautiful of my life, the Feast of Saint John the Apostle. And I don't know if I ever told you how I got my name. I was born on June 13th, 1928, and my grandfather came home. We belonged to St. Anthony's Church, and that's the feast of St. Anthony. And he was making the novena in honor of St. Anthony. My mother, who delivered me at home, and all most of the children in those days were came into the world by midwife, and Mrs. Shoesmith was a midwife, and she delivered me. And so when my grandfather came home from the novena, I remember them saying very clearly it was 7:30 in the evening, and he said to my mother, "What did you have?" She said, "I had a baby boy." And then my grandfather, because he was a married deacon in the Eastern Rite, he intended that very night to have me baptized. So the word was in the family. He took me in his arms. I was all kind of bundled up, and he said, "I'm going to take him down the church to get baptized. What name are you going to give him?" And in my family, there's a tradition that the oldest son, that's what was my father, was the oldest son, and I was his firstborn oldest son, has the name of the grandfather, which would have been this married deacon, George. And so they fully expected me to have the name George, but my father insisted, no, his name is going to be John. And so he insisted against the arguments of all those who kind of came against him. Nobody else has this name. It sounds so biblically the way it was for John the Baptist, but I know right from the beginning, and I eventually discerned that it was John the Evangelist that was my patron. Anyway, they took me down that very day, and I was baptized. "John, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And the very day that I was born to my parents, a child of Adam and Eve, I was born a child of God through baptism. And I was so delighted with that, but I also know that I got the name John. As I came to know this patron, as I grew in this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, John, who leaned his head on the Sacred Heart, and when you read his gospel and his writings, they seem to come right from the beating heart of Jesus. As he leaned against the chest of Jesus, he was only a young boy, unshaven youth, the youngest of the apostles. He was the one eventually that was going to take Mary home after the crucifixion. Unmarried, the virgin John then takes the virgin Mary to be his mother. "Behold your mother, behold your son." And of course, that great devotion of John as he looks upon Jesus on the cross. Not only did he lean his head against the Sacred Heart, but he saw the soldier. And in the Gospel of John, he sees Jesus is dead, and his side is thrust through with a lance, and out of his heart comes blood and water. And all of the church sees these signs as the sacramental life of the church. That just as Eve came forth from the side of Adam, so now the church is coming forth from the side of Jesus through water. Water is the sacramental sign that pours out of the heart of Jesus. And so when I was baptized, "John, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," that water that came from the side of Christ is that sacramental sign, the water that now has me united with him. I now am a member of the church. and the blood that comes from his side, the side of Jesus. Take and drink. This is my blood, which will be given up for the forgiveness of sins, as an eternal covenant for the salvation of many. So here I am, united with Jesus on the day of my birth, united by water, and united now by the Eucharist, so that the Sacred Heart of Jesus now pours out into the world his body, the church. And so this is a magnificent thing that John sees as he reflects on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as an old man, and writing about what eye has seen and has touched Jesus Christ, uniting us with him. So I love John the Baptist, John the Evangelist, as my patron, and I'm so glad to celebrate. Of course, the Sacred Heart and the theme of love is already here from John. And there was a bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp of Smyrna, when I studied patristics, when he was 5 years old, he was talking about the church. And in one of the documents of the early church and the fathers of the church, they said John was the last living apostle. All the apostles were killed. They were martyred. Every one of them had died. Now John is an old man, and he has to be carried around on a litter. And so they see this venerable old man, the last of the apostles. And now he's here with us. And all these Christians are new. They never saw Jesus, but they had heard about him. They had these stories told about him. Now we have an eyewitness that he saw Jesus. And he's going to be brought in to the village square. And he had to be carried on a litter. And he's old, and he's feeble, and he's bent. And so as John is being carried in, they bring him right into the village square. Everyone in the village gathers around. And there he is. And he's going to tell them about Jesus. They want to hear about Jesus. And so he begins in his morning talk, as they bring him to the square. And he looks around at the people that are gathered there, the children, the wives, the husbands, the elderly. They want to hear about Jesus. And his sermon and his teaching and his gospel is, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Children, love one another. Well, that goes on for an hour. This old bishop is telling this story about what he heard when he was 5 years old. Goes right back to the beginning of the church. And they said, well, bring him back in the afternoon. Let's hear what he has to say. What did Jesus say? What was he like? Children, if you want to know what Jesus was like, love one another. Love one another. And all afternoon. And so he talks about this man, kind of a brash fellow in the crowd, finally stands up after this man that this guy, I guess, thinks he's a little feeble by now, and maybe, you know, a little Alzheimer's. He's saying, for goodness sake, John, didn't he say anything else? And John said, if you love one another, you grasp the whole message of Jesus Christ. Love one another. So when I think of John the Baptist, of John the Evangelist. And I think of his message, you know, he writes the gospel, and the deepest gospel of the synoptics, the three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are magnificent. But John goes to a depth of the heart of Jesus Christ. And he goes at the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, his prologue. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He takes right from the beginning, it's the Word, the second person of the Trinity. And the Word was made flesh and dwell amongst us. So God himself becomes flesh. He becomes a man just like us. That prologue of John is so magnificent and completely in depth of the Trinity. God so loved the world in that third chapter of John that he gave us his only begotten Son. And his Son so loved us that he gave his life for us. Greater love than this no one has than to lay down one's life for one's friend. John's gospel is love, love, love. He has three epistles, three letters, John the Evangelist. And in it, he has the greatest description ever given for God. God is love. What a tremendous definition. God is love. And in his 15th chapter, he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Jesus' invitation at the Last Supper, remain in me and I in you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And so the magnificent message of John is so powerful. And I think today's feast just gives us a great invitation to go more deeply into the teaching of Jesus Christ on love. And we are invited to do that on this marvelous feast of John the Apostle.
He really ponders the mystery, doesn't he? And it
just,
yes. He must have spent time with Our Lady because she was the ultimate one who would ponder. So he must have learned that from her.
Oh my, yes. You know, when you think of him, first of all, I remember this by Archbishop Sheen, who said, you know, when a soldier is lying on a battlefield, and they're dying. And I'm sure those of you who have been in World War II, if there's many of you veterans, or Korea or Vietnam, and seen the suffering of dying men. And the battlefield, one of the great cries that every soldier could hear of dying men, Mom! Mom, mother, the cry of a soldier for his mother. A dying man always wants to somehow come back as a child. Now here is Jesus dying. And the greatest gift he has is mother. And what does he think? Does he cry for her to console him? No. He then looks at her, and the treasure he has, he gives away. Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And that dying soldier, Jesus Christ, so in love with us. And all the fathers of the church teach that when he gave Mary to John, he gave Mary to me and to you as our mother. That her maternity, you see, if I through baptism, am one with Jesus. Now, when the Father looks at me, the baptized, confirmed Son of God, and when he looks at you, Chris, the baptized, confirmed daughter of God, he sees Jesus. So too does Mary. Mary looks at each and every member of the body of Christ as her child. Mary is the mother of the church. Mary is our mother. And that maternity for her and us came to us through that gift of Jesus from the cross. And the sign of it was John. And from that day, the scripture tells, he took her home. She became his mother, and he became her son. And so I really believe that that, again, is that powerful relationship between, and the influence that she would have had on him, so that as he is now dead, risen, and ascended into heaven, she, for the rest of her time on earth, is attentive to not only John, but the rest of the apostles. And as she sees each of them die, she becomes the queen of the martyrs. When James gets thrown off the pinnacle of the temple and killed, Mary is there, consoling the church, consoling James's family. When Peter gets crucified upside down on the Palatine Hill in Rome, Mary is Peter's mother. And so all the apostles, one after another, as they get killed, Mary becomes their mother.
You know, and it really says so much about Our Lady, too, that she would go and live with John and be obedient even to him. I mean, in her littleness and her quiet and her humility, that she would allow him to be the head of the new household.
Well, also, I think that quality of Mary, that humility, is something that characterizes every child of God. See, why is she, like, when you think of mother and you think of authority and you think of the boss, you know, those of you who are mothers and in head of the household, as it were, and you do have children, and they become now those that you're going to care for. Okay, what really is it that you have as a mother? Enormous responsibilities. Long after they go to sleep, their needs, their cares, their concerns, in other words, it's the gospel is the higher that you rise, he who is first among you, let him become the least. Well, the authority and the power as it's to be exhibited in the kingdom of God is you become the lowest. You become the least. And that's what Mary is always. She's always exhibiting herself, not so much as the powerful person who's going to boss you around, but the loving servant who's going to care for you. And so as she now takes over and cares for John, his needs, his cares, she becomes his servant. And then how can she teach him the lesson that he now writes and teaches in his gospel? By giving him the example. And that's what he writes about in his gospel, that Jesus Christ, actually, John in his gospel, that we have the gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all at the Last Supper, talk about Jesus in his humility, giving us the Eucharist. And in John's gospel, in the sixth chapter, he talks about, I am the bread of life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So this food that I'm going to give you is my flesh, is my body, is my, the drink is my blood. In that sixth chapter of John, this magnificent teaching on the Eucharist. Then at the Last Supper, because it's already in the three Gospels, he doesn't repeat it. But what does he teach us at the Last Supper? John, at the Last Supper, and he reminds something that the other three Gospel writers did not talk about at that Last Supper. He takes off his robes. I am the master. I am the teacher. He kneels down. He gets a basin of water, and he washes their feet, their stinky, dirty feet, which is the work of slaves. And in those days, we didn't have cars that we drove around in that just left gas fumes on the road. There was all kind of dirt and filth and excretion from animals and donkeys and camels. And the people would walk through that stuff. And their sandals would be filthy and stinky. And so when they walked in, the work of the slave was to wash the guest's feet. Now he, Jesus, I the master, am showing you an example. I the teacher, I the Lord, I wash your feet. And so I give you an example. I want you to wash the feet of one another. And so when I think of Mary, not only with John, but the mother and the servant, Mary, she is constantly giving us an example of humility, of service, of lowliness and humility. And so I really believe that we grow up in families and households where, you know, I remember I had we used to have a family custom in our family that we would kiss the hand of my grandfather and my grandmother. It was a reverence we gave older people. And my father and mother would, you know, kiss your grandfather's hand, kiss your grandmother's hand, so that the elderly and they were the honored. And you never would kind of, and that was the society that I grew up in. And that was kind of Middle Eastern. And that was more of what the family that was there in the Middle East where Jesus grew up. And so I also think of Mary, never quite got to that, but she was always more this gospel mother. One day, Jesus was with his disciples and apostles, and his mother and his family came looking for him. And they said, your mother and your sisters and your brothers are looking for you. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, who is my mother and my brother and my sister? He who does the will of God is mother and sister and brother to me. And so as we live this life of Christianity, the key to the Christian life is that life of love, that life of service. And so, fathers and mothers, you know, I'm not saying, you know, I think a lot of times what we do is with our children, we must teach them these magnificent values of humility and sharing and charity and love. And by the way you live, it was a wonderful thing that we used to have around our table. I'm mounted of two families that I know. There was my dad and my mother, and we had five children. And I had an uncle, my father's brother, and his wife, and they had five children. And of course, sometimes we go to each other's homes and have dinner with each other's families. In our family, my mother and father were the last ones to be served. The first ones to eat in our family were the children, My mother would serve us all. My dad would see that we all got the portions that we wanted and needed, from whether it was chicken or whether it was potatoes or rice or vegetables and dessert. But we were always the first ones served. And I always remember the last ones to get off the plate what was there was my dad and my mother. In fact, many times my mother didn't even sit down with us. She just waited on us. I would go to my uncle and aunt's table, and it was really amazing. My uncle was always the first one served and got the best portions. And I remember, even as a child, being astounded at that. Now, when we come together, who is the first one to get the plate to be served? I'm just thinking about when you sit. So sometimes, a lot of times, people don't sit down at Christmas or at Thanksgiving, whatever. But I still remember the custom in our family in a daily living. So charity, love, service is right around there. It's now, supposing we think of Christmas and toys and gifts, what is my attitude? You see, yes, Christmas is the season of gift-giving and loving, but do I have an attitude of, what can I give to my mother to make her happy? And what can I give to my sister to make her rejoice at Christmas? The thoughtfulness and the gifts that we give to one another, the attitudes that we have toward one another. See, Christmas is really every day. And on this, you know, yesterday we had the Feast of St. Stephen, who laid down his life as a sign and a witness, as a martyr. Today we have this wonderful apostle and bishop, John the Evangelist, and the teacher and of the divine message of the good news. And so, especially that message today of love, I would think that I really would hope that that would be the reflection as we think about John the Apostle and the good news that's being preached throughout the world today.
Well, we just so appreciate the great love you have for us and in sharing with us all your heart and these beautiful memories, but also the great lessons and insights that you have, Monsignor.
Well, I'm really, you know, I remember when I first had this devotion to the Sacred Heart, and then the revelation of St. Margaret Mary. It would be really nice if you could take and look at an image of the Sacred Heart as I explain this particular part of the devotion to you. When Jesus came and revealed and took his heart out, the heart is the universal symbol of love, and so he reaches actually into his chest. Can you imagine that? Like, well, he wanted to teach her and us something. And he actually holds it out to us. You know, to talk about wearing your heart on your sleeve, wearing your heart, his love, I love you. I love you is what he's saying. Each and every day, so does his love for us pour out. Now, when Margaret Mary was looking at it, above his beating, pulsating heart was the crucifix. And she said, what's this doing here? And of course, the crucifix is the sign of Jesus laying down his life. And he said, Margaret Mary, this is the sign of my love. The crucifix is love. Well, all my life, when people told me, John, you have to learn to take up your cross. And even the way I heard the gospel of Jesus saying, take up your cross daily. What does that really mean, take up your cross? Well, I used to think of it as suffering. like when I went through this operation this past couple of weeks and the recuperation, I had pain. And, you know, somebody cut my leg and cut the muscles. And so obviously you're going to have pain. Now, what is the crucifix? What is that? Pain? No. He's giving us a new way of looking at pain. He's giving us a new way of looking at suffering. You see, the crucifix is not pain, is not sacrifice in the sense that it hurts me. It's rather love. When I look at the crucifix and see him looking at me from the cross, he's saying to me, greater love than this no one has than to lay down one's life for a friend. So I'm experiencing a suffering in my life, and I have this pain in my leg, and I look at the cross. He on the cross knew my pain when I was operated on. He actually knew that. When he looked at me the day that I was operated on, that December 12th, and when I awakened from the anesthesia and the pain came to my body, he was looking at me. Where? From the cross. And he was uniting his suffering with mine and inviting me in love to unite my suffering with his. Now, so the year 33 is now becoming December the 12th, 2011. Take my pain and unite it with yours. Take your suffering and unite it with mine. Remain in me and I in you. Your leg is my leg. Your pain is my pain. That love transformed that pain that day immediately. It wasn't suffering, it was love. And I saw the Father looking at me as I united with him on the cross, got out of bed with that leg. And as I walked, what was that love? It was healing. A wonderful doctor, wonderful nurses, wonderful medicine, wonderful healing that came as I then progressed each day, uniting this little sliver that I was going through with his. You see, supposing you now are in great agony and anguish as you listen to me on this Feast of St. John. You might be in the hospital. You might be wherever you may be right now. You might be in hospice. Unite your suffering with his. Let him unite his suffering with yours. Don't waste an ounce of that suffering. Let him fill that with love. You can transform all of your suffering into love. Don't waste an ounce of it. Our modern society doesn't know what to make of suffering. When people are in the hospital dying, this message of Jesus, unite your suffering with mine. Let me unite my suffering with yours. Many times what I would love in my own imagination to do is, even as I lay on my bed with pain, and I've had different kinds of pain in my life, airplane crashes, first-degree burns over my body where my skin all fell off, and the enormous pain that I still remember that. What I would be able to do at those moments of my life is lay on the cross in my imagination and unite and extend my hands. I can remember when my shoulder was so broken from the plane crash. Unite my suffering with his. Let him unite his suffering with mine, and it transforms suffering into love.
Beautiful. It's something we really have to take deeply in our heart. And on this, the Feast of St. John, I mean, he really is the great contemplative. And that's how we go there, is in that contemplative prayer, isn't it, Monsignor?
The great apostle of love, and the great apostle of transforming each and every day's, you know, it doesn't have to be a big suffering. It can be a little one. It can be just a sliver from the cross. But each of us every day can take our irritations, our difficulties, maybe even just waiting at a crossing, or maybe you're in a part of the United States where you're having a very difficult time going through the snow, and or shoveling your walk out. Little crosses, unite each and every one of those. You can all. There's nothing so small that can't be transformed into an act of love. Shoveling out your driveway, shoveling out a place for a neighbor to park their car. All of this can be transformed into love. Each and every act that I do can be an act of love.
Beautiful. Well, could you give us on this great feast an act of love and a blessing?
Sure. May the blessing of the Lord be upon you. I bless you in the name of the Lord. May the goodness of the Lord be upon you. I bless you in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 See him before Pilate. Amen. Pilate had him crucified. Amen. But he rose on Easter. Amen. 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 God bless you. Talk to you tomorrow.
Can't wait. Thank you so much.
God bless.